In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, February 19th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The big question everybody's asking about the South Carolina primaries on Saturday is, where is the evangelical vote going to go? Will it be Trump, Cruz, Carson, or Rubio? Don Flowers, the pastor of Providence Baptist Church in Charleston, told The World View, evangelicals are divided in their commitment to immigration, pro-life, and religious liberty issues.
There is a group of evangelical ministers and churches in the state who are very concerned about the immigration issue, wanting a more Christian, may I say, view of immigration. You know, Jesus said, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. So how does that relate to we want to build a wall and not let anyone in? The pro-life camp in South Carolina has always been strong. It still is strong. The religious liberty is showing itself in new and different ways, but continues to be a hot button issue.
Wednesday's poll put Donald Trump ahead by 18% in the race for the Republican nomination. Now, yesterday's news points to another poll that has Senator Ted Cruz 2 points ahead of Trump. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and so are the varying opinions of the people. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 21:1. The Christian church is growing in Nepal despite political changes in that nation. While the nation's new constitution refuses to acknowledge a Hindu state religion, the ban on evangelism and conversions is still intact. The gospel is getting out, however. Samaritan's Purse recently sent a chartered 747 loaded with supplies to Nepal to provide aid to outlying villages, some of which did not believe they would survive the winter. Christian Aid Mission reports that 500,000 Nepalese have signed up for a correspondence Bible course. That's about half of the country. A Chinese kindergarten teacher has been released after serving 2 years in prison for participating in a Christian school. The state took issue with the curriculum produced and used by the Christian school. Cheng Ji was accused of participating in illegal business practices. The West Virginia state government is considering a bill that would prohibit dismemberment abortions. Karen Cross, legislative coordinator for West Virginians for Life, said this is only one small step in the pro-life battle in her state.
It's a step in the right direction. Dismemberment abortion is a brutal method of killing a live, fully formed, unborn child by tearing her limb from limb. And in West Virginia, we believe this barbaric practice must end.
Karen Cross expects the bill to pass the legislature, but the governor's signature is still up in the air. A new blockbuster, Deadpool, broke 9 box office records over the last 2 weekends. LifeSite News called the film, quote, extreme sexual perversion, unquote. The film's own producer used the term pansexual. And the Bible calls it giving themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Ephesians 4. The South Dakota legislature is considering a law that would require transgendered persons to use the restroom that corresponds with their gender at birth. However, the Republican governor has not committed to sign the bill. Talk show host Glenn Beck is taking some heat for acknowledging God's providence in the death of Justice Scalia. In his words, Beck said, perhaps God allowed Scalia to die at this time to wake America up to how close we are to the loss of our freedom. And now the Roman Catholic Pope is questioning Donald Trump's Christian faith. When asked about Trump's plan to build a wall on the Mexican border, the Pope said, a person who thinks only about building walls, wherever they may be, and not building bridges, is not Christian. Later, he said, he would give Trump the benefit of the doubt. Kudos to a Sonic restaurant in Missouri for putting stickers containing Bible verses on food orders. It's causing a bit of a stir on social media, but the parent company is not commenting. The verses of choice, John 3:16 and Revelation 21:1, which says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. National Geographic is about to air a roundtable discussion on the existence of God. The discussion is centered on research conducted by anthropologists and psychologists, indicating that the human brain can recognize God's existence even if the individual was never taught about God. The National Geographic program, entitled The God Brain, will air on February 21st. National Geographic is verifying what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:19-20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes. On this Friday, February 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2016, invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, homeschool father of five, and we're raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Homeschooling them and have for the last 22 years. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me today. He's an elder from a church out in Parker, Colorado, also a father of six. And Steve, welcome to the Generations broadcast. It's good to have you back in studio.
Yeah, thanks.
Let's take a look at what's happening with the South Carolina primaries. There was a big debate over the weekend. I did not see it.
I watched that. It was interesting.
Okay.
So,
it was a food fight. I heard it was one of the most embarrassing food fights ever in the history of the Republican Party.
Oh, yeah. Everybody was slinging whatever they could at each other. Anytime anybody would mention anything having to do with Trump, he would jump in and interrupt, didn't let anybody talk or finish their time, even though they tried to continue. Even Jeb Bush would just keep talking as Trump was talking over him louder and louder all the time. Trump called everybody a liar. Everybody else said everybody else is a liar. So they're all a bunch. Well, and that probably was the truth, actually. Everybody up there is a bunch of liars because they're in politics.
Well, that and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't forget that. But Donald Trump, I think, is already manifesting himself to be who he is to the evangelicals. I can't think of an evangelical that I know who would go for Donald Trump, partially because of his support for Planned Parenthood. That was brought out in the debate.
Yeah.
Cruz pointed out that he supported taxpayer funding for Planned Parenthood, a major issue for pro-lifers. The $500 million that supports abortion in America, far, far more important than even legalization of abortion. Why? Because the $500 million is used to encourage abortion in America through Planned Parenthood and all of their affiliates. So America right now is in the throes of a tremendous battle on the issue of abortion, and a huge percentage, I'd say a huge percentage, if not all evangelicals, stand against the funding of Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in America. But Trump supports taxpayer funding for Planned Parenthood, and Cruz brought that out in the debate. Trump asked repeatedly, where did I support it? And Cruz reminded him, you supported it when we were battling over defunding Planned Parenthood. He says, you said Planned Parenthood does wonderful things. We should not defund it. It does do wonderful things, was his response. So, you know, yeah, he's a defender of Planned Parenthood. He's out there in front defending Planned Parenthood. And again, friends, a $500 million behemoth that is supported by government dollars and probably wouldn't survive if it was supported by private dollars. And all of the pro-life organizations in America hardly hold a candle to the power of this tremendous organization funded by $500 million of your tax monies. And friends, it ultimately is your tax monies that upholds some of the most tyrannical and horrible organizations in America, including Planned Parenthood. Moreover, Trump recently, and this is just over the last week or so, told Mark Halperin that his sister, a federal judge, would be a phenomenal Supreme Court justice.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that Cruz even brought out as well. He said if Trump was elected, you're going to get liberal Supreme Court justice nominations. And why is that? Because his sister opposed a law banning partial birth abortion in what, New Jersey, was it?
Yeah, it was.
Yeah.
It was. She called a New Jersey law that would have outlawed partial birth abortion a desperate attempt to undermine Roe v. Wade. It was, she wrote, based on semantic machinations, irrational line drawing, and an obvious attempt to inflame public opinion instead of logic or medical evidence. Now, this article here says it made no difference where the fetus was, where expired. So the right of abortionists to make a child expire by partially extracting her from the womb, sticking scissors in the back of her head, vacuuming out her brain, and crushing her skull to complete her extraction is right there in the Constitution. But let's please not have any semantic machinations here. This is the sister of Donald Trump, who would make a phenomenal Supreme Court justice. Friends, I can't think of an evangelical in America that would say, yes, I love Donald Trump, and I would love to see Donald Trump's sister, the next Supreme Court Justice of the United States. I think she would make a phenomenal Supreme Court Justice of the United States. I can't think of an evangelical alive in America who would vote for Donald Trump based upon those comments. Now, Donald Trump does call just about everybody phenomenal.
Yeah, Putin's phenomenal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I don't know, Hitler's phenomenal. Reagan's phenomenal. He speaks to the Americans who I think just love the showboating and inauthenticity of reality TV. Trump appeals to the conservatives with the absolute thinnest of veneers. And that's why, of course, his many controversial, contradictory statements. He's contradicting himself almost constantly because it's just a big show. And everybody voting for him already knows that. We'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Our freedoms are disappearing in the Western world. Big government tyranny is on the rise just about everywhere. Some Christians are going to jail in America for their faith, while others are fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Has freedom become a lost cause? Have we forgotten why brave men gave their lives for freedom in bygone eras? Discover the remarkable struggle for Western liberties over the past 2,000 years in Kevin Swanson's latest book, Freedom. In this seminal work on freedom from a Christian perspective, Kevin Swanson first defines the term and then traces the struggle for freedom through biblical times and church history. You will read the battle for the Magna Carta, the Scottish War for Independence, the Dutch War for Independence, and America's War for Independence, and the Bill of Rights. Order Freedom online today or download the free sample at generations.org to get a vision of freedom for Christians in the 21st century. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. We continue to encourage evangelicals not to be naive, especially as they face a brave new world and candidates who run for president of the United States and are not discerning when it comes to things like what Planned Parenthood does for a living. And today I want to address some of the things that the brave new world has concocted. Most recently, questions from an Australian Christian concerning IVF and other technological advances. And friends, we live in a post-Christian era. We have radically apostatized, and much of what modern science and modern culture does is anti-Christ and certainly does not self-consciously attempt to align itself with the ethics of God's Word. We've got to assume that, and they will tell you that. The gods of the marketplace will tell you that they do not subscribe to the Word of God, and science programs, university science programs, will tell you they do not fear the true and living God. They will be explicit about that. And science that does not fear God is science to be highly suspected. Christians ought not to be naive. Christians ought not to assume that whatever the gods of the marketplace are presenting is a wonderful, wonderful, marvelous thing, as Donald Trump would say.
Phenomenal.
We have to assume that the gods of the marketplace are wrong. From the get-go, there are basic problems with their worldviews, whether it be their scientific creations or their cultural creations coming out of Hollywood and Nashville. Let's be highly suspect from the outset and be very, very discerning. And certainly Christians and churches that do not appeal to the laws of God will be taken by the gods of the marketplace who wing into town in plaid jackets telling you that pigs have wings, and other beautiful things. Referring back to Rudyard Kipling's incredible poem from the early part of the 20th century. All right, so let's be discerning, and let's take a look at some of these recent developments in the Brave New World. And several articles from Politico and also Time magazine have referred to gene editing. Evidently, there's new equipment that enables gene editing now that the DNA has been taken apart and computerized and people understand more and more of the DNA. Now they're looking at perhaps getting into the DNA cell and editing the DNA cell. Here's the article from Politico.com, the next frontier in America's abortion wars. Activists on both sides of the abortion debate now have a common enemy, the use of a powerful new gene editing technological system with the human race. That may seem like an idea from a sci-fi flick, but it's already here. The gene editing technique is already used in research and has the potential to modify human DNA with unprecedented ease. In the not-too-distant future, British regulators approved limited experiments in human embryos earlier this month, and I believe the same thing is happening in America. And they are also talking about destroying the human embryos with which they are experimenting, and that's the element that pro-life organizations have a problem with. So several issues with gene editing experiments, and from the outset, friends, you experiment on live embryos and throw them away afterwards in order to develop the technology, and this is an ill-conceived form of technology from the outset. And the Bible talks about, by their fruits ye shall know them, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And if it's a bad form of technology, I think we need to ask ourselves, will it produce good fruit? Dr. Frankenstein proves out his system, but we have a problem with his technology. It's a technology developed outside of the fear of God and therefore will lead to the wrong ends. So we ought to be, again, suspect of a technology that uses the destruction of human flesh in order to bring out its technological advances. And I'm going all the way back to the Nazi doctors like Mengele, who did precisely the same thing. Now, how does Mengele differ from the modern gene editing techniques that are using up human embryos in order to bring this thing about? There's the concern of eugenics, the consideration of lesser breeds, and how in the world can we determine what is good and what is evil when it comes to the development of a human embryo and its DNA? What standard will we use? Have we become God such that we can determine the difference between good and evil? I don't think so. Of course, God's word bears out definitions of what is good and what is evil. But when scientists take it into their hands to tell you what constitutes a good DNA or a bad DNA, friends, I'm here to tell you, it's always worldview oriented and it's a guessing game. Humans cannot possibly determine good versus evil as God does and determines it by his own infinite wisdom.
Yeah, I think rule number one in this is that if you're having to kill life to try to save life, that's not a good thing to go for. And so if you are having to do embryonic research, which means that this is the egg and the sperm have fertilized, I mean, the fertilization has occurred, therefore life has begun. There is conception in that sense. If you're doing experimentation and throwing these away, and so you're doing 1,000 embryonic researches in order to save one life, now you've killed 1,000 people to save one person or to make that one person's life better. That's not good. That is evil.
Yeah. And we question the fundamental worldview presuppositions with doctors that set out to edit the DNA. You got to ask their presuppositions. You got to ask their worldviews, because worldviews inevitably reveal themselves in culture and science and life. So you've got to ask yourself, do these scientists maintain the right kind of worldview, the right anthropology? And the idea that you can eliminate all of sin's effects is impossible. You can't. It won't happen. The average age of somebody who died in Moses' day, according to Moses in Psalm 90, was 70 years of age and perhaps 80.
If by strength,
let me ask you this. What's the average age of a male who dies in the year 2015?
Somewhere between 70 to 80.
There you go. Okay, so there you go. So after all of the technology, are we really improving things all that much? Now, granted, cleanliness laws, certain cleanliness laws burying feces and such has been helpful. It's been helpful in the big cities since a lot of the pandemics got at their rise and big cities didn't quite have the cleanliness approaches that they should have had. But over the 20th century, 21st century, there's been some advances back towards God's systems of cleanliness that the Mosaic economy used.
Yeah, the cleanliness, anti-cleanliness took our average age down to the 40s. Getting it back took us back up to 70, upper 70 to 80.
Yeah, but the idea that we can beat the curse.
Yeah.
I'd like to say in the past, everybody gets something. So, you know, when somebody says, I've got diabetes, and somebody else says, I've got congenital lymphedema, which I happen to have. Somebody else says, I've got this, I've got that. You know what? At the end of the day, everybody gets something. And everybody dies.
Everybody's going to die of their last disease.
Genesis 2:17, when man sinned in the garden, God gave them this most certain promise of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, which part of surely die are you having a hard time assimilating and understanding?
Yeah, but
surely die. You
hath
will surely
God said,
die.
Hath God said?
You shall surely die.
You shall not
you
surely.
Shall surely die.
Who came, who said you will not surely
that's
die?
That's the other guy.
That's the other guy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
I would believe God in this.
It's not to say that we can't do some corrective issues in order to bring about some healing from time to time in a person's life. But this idea that somehow we can prevent the inevitability of death. Friends, ain't going to happen. All right, so now we've got the other question. I want to take up the second question relating to the brave new worlds, technological advances and ideas they're foisting upon us. Here it is. Here's the second concept, three-parent babies. I think I may have mentioned this before. There was an attempt to create three-parent babies in the 1990s, and I think there were 17 created. Only two of the babies' identity have been revealed since 1996, 1997, when this scientist attempted the creation of three-parent babies. And it has to do with the use of the mitochondria from another mother's egg.
Yeah, and so the mothers carry the mitochondria. That's what gets passed on to the fertilized egg. The fathers in the sperm die off once the egg is fertilized. And so if there's a mitochondrial disorder from the mother, that will get passed on to the baby. So what the technology is doing is taking the mitochondria from a healthy egg, pulling out the mitochondria from the unhealthy mother's egg, putting that in, and then fertilizing it, and then implanting it.
And part of the drawback, friends, is they have determined that the second mother's DNA, at points, in some cases, is transferred onto the child. So the child may have as much as 1% of a second mother's DNA. Ergo, three-parent children. Now, what do we as Christians, how do we look at these issues? Now, turn to Leviticus 19, verse 19. Now, I'm able to do this because Barack Obama did the very same thing when he tried to defend his position on immigration based on Old Testament law. He drew from Leviticus 19, verse 34. So I believe that we can draw from Leviticus 19, verse 19 as well, where the Lord says, "You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you." Now, why this law? People have asked that question a lot. It turns out 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is there to equip the man of God for every good work. So we don't just toss out the Old Testament and say we'll never, ever, ever need any of this wisdom again. It's possible that this wisdom could be very helpful for our present day. Now, some have seen the Leviticus 19 laws as questionable laws because they refer to things that the pagans do and that modern Christians in a post-Christian age love to do as well, meaning cannibalism, eating blood, vampirism, prostituting daughters, and tattooing. Well, maybe not prostituting daughters, but these were the issues discussed in Leviticus 19, all practices of pagan tribes. In Leviticus 19:19, he also includes intermixture of seed. Now, arguing from the lesser to the greater. Now, this is an ethical argument that Christians have used for centuries and millennia, Jews as well as Christians. They've taken God's laws and they've argued from the lesser to the greater. If God is concerned about the mixing of seed, in the case of plants and animals, the argument is this. He may have an even more serious concern with mixing of seed amongst humans. Therefore, we ought to be very concerned about these issues. And I just throw this out. Now, it could be that not every Christian will say, well, yeah, Leviticus 19:19 relating to, and verse 29 relating to issues like eating blood, practicing divination, prostituting daughters, cutting the flesh, and tattooing. I'd rather not apply any of these things to the modern age, because the modern age is increasingly pagan, and modern Christians want to be increasingly pagan in these areas. Check out my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. You'll find that book on our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. I'd encourage you to consider what God's Word says to a post-Christian age. These are dangerous times. These are important times for Christians to be even more discerning than ever. And so therefore, as the man of God who needs to be equipped for every good work, perhaps you ought to appeal to the Word of God for some of these things. Also, here's one more, I think, more obvious issues that ought to be considered, and that is creating the fatherless child. This happens in some cases with IVF treatments. And Exodus 22:22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, they cry out to me, my wrath will become hot. I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will be widows, your children fatherless." Now, to purposefully create fatherless children, ergo, a sperm from a father to whom the mother is not married, is a fatherless child at the very outset. We just need to say that. You know, and in the case of IVF, when the child is turned over to an institution in which the egg is frozen, that's another issue. That becomes another issue as well. Because now we have a frozen embryo who becomes an orphan, at least for a while. They're, you know, not in the womb, not within the rubric of a family. And creating a hostile environment and hazardous processes whereby embryos may easily be destroyed is yet another issue, because Lex Talionis, as we've talked about in this program many times, warns very severely, in fact, brings a civil penalty upon any person that might create a hazardous environment in which a child may be delivered stillborn. You remember that? It's a hazardous environment in which men are fighting. Now, that, of course, could happen through IVF, and it could happen through the use of abortifacients, contraceptives. And we've appealed to that many, many times because, again, Christians need to understand that God does not want us to purposely create a hostile environment for our little ones, including those that are implanted within the womb. So these, again, are the principles that the Word of God brings out. Also, we want to be very, very careful not to encourage abortion when multiple embryos survive. And putting children in the hands of systems that will no doubt kill the embryos eventually, where there's no conscience to save them, is not a wise thing either. And then the other problem with IVF is that the yield tends to be fairly low. 30 to 50% yield is the average that I've come up with based upon some of the evidence that I've seen online. So if you look at a 30 to 50% yield, what you're saying is between 50 and 70% of kids, embryos, lose their lives in the process of this IVF treatment. Now, you have to ask yourself, does this in any way violate Exodus 21, Exodus 22?
I would say yes. You know, because if we believe, which we do, that life begins at conception, the embryo is a life. It has the full DNA code from both parents. And if you are then implanting 4, 10, 12 embryos in order to knowing that 50 to 70% of them are going to die, the ends do not justify the means.
Friends, consideration of these things vitally important for the church especially. Elders, pastors need to be very up to speed on what the Word of God has to say about these things. And please, whatever you do, do not trust a brave new world that self-consciously will tell you they do not fear the true and living God. And they have apostatized against a Christian world and life view, and they certainly reflect that in their science and their culture. Oh, I beg of you to appeal to God's words. God's words are presented to us to equip the man of God for every good work. God cares about us, and if we love God, we'll want to keep his commandments. That'll just be natural. And here's the other thing. I know it's hard for parents who may want a child, and may want the perfect child. And there's all these scientific technologies that are supposed to bring this stuff about. Friends, you need to trust God. First and foremost, you need to trust God, that God can work above and beyond regular means to bring about his will in your life. And you don't have to violate his ethical laws in order to short-circuit that. Now, Abraham tried that with Hagar. And Uzzah tried to protect the ark because he was pragmatic and he wanted to bring out the best effect using his own means. But God had told him, keep your stinking hands off the ark. He thought he could be Super Uzzah and fly in and save the ark. He touched that ark and he died in the process. What was the real issue here, friends? He didn't trust that God could save the ark himself. That God could short-circuit all human means in order to bring about a really, really good effect. So let's be very, very careful. We don't bend the rules. We don't short-circuit God's will, God's purpose that he's revealed to us in his word in order to bring about a good effect. You've got to believe that God's powerful enough, that he can work supernaturally. It is often a faith issue with young families to trust that God will give them his very, very best and their very, very best, and all things will work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, I'll end the program on that note, and I encourage you to grab a copy of my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture. And we've got some stuff about science, about culture, about art. We basically are encouraging people to be very careful, very cautious, and certainly very discerning when it comes to what the gods of the marketplace are teaching in the modern age. Friends, it is not a friendly world to Christ. Our institution's not friendly to the Word of God. Therefore, as Christians, be very discerning. You'll get that message from our book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Say About Pop Culture, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.